early on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaimed, "You are the salt of the earth." And I think it's important as we examine this passage together today that we see Abraham is functioning as God intended, a blessing to his family, a blessing to his household, a blessing to his neighbors. It's essential that we understand God has called us to be the salt of the earth. And Jesus goes on to say, if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. We'll try to deal with that issue when we get to the end of all of this, but I want to begin by showing you that in order to be what God's called us to be, in order to effectively function as a preserving influence in our society, at least these three things need to happen. We need to have a heart, first of all and foremost, for God. And so if you're a note taker or a jotter, you just want to write a heart for God. A man or a woman with a heart for God is going to be salt in this world. Secondly, we need to have a heart for our own families. And then thirdly, we need to have a heart for the lost. We're going to see Abraham is there in all categories, in all cases. And we're going to see some powerful illustrations from this particular passage on how God might pull us into being more effective for Him as His representatives, as His preserving influence in this day, in this society, in our community. Well, Lord appeared to him, that's to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door of the heat, or in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." The first thing that you need to take note of, the first thing that God spoke to my heart as I was looking and praying and say, "God, make this something that will impact me, make this something that will impact us," is we see Abraham's response to the presence of the Lord. Now, some have suggested that he didn't know it was the Lord, or this wasn't the Lord at all. But I think the rest of the chapter will make it clear to us that he not only knew it was the Lord, but everything he does is because he knew it was the Lord. In the last chapter, the Lord had appeared to him, had spoken to him, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, changed Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah, named Isaac, who was yet to be born, made some promises to Abraham and even to Isaac and those that would follow in his generations. And so here the Lord appears again. And the first thing we need to note, the first thing we see happening, is Abram rushes out and bows down. That is a position of worship. It's not the only position for worship, but I dare say if God manifested himself in some way where we saw him present, we would be in awe enough to get on our faces before him. And so what's taking place here is he is demonstrating that he is a worshiper of God. Now, he's not doing it for our sakes. He's doing it for the Lord's sake. He comes, he gets on his face before the Lord. Now, this isn't the only way to worship, but it is a posture of worship that expresses humility in the life of the individual worshiping. We sing songs and call it worship, and for some of us, it really is. Some of us are lifting our hearts and our voices. Some of us aren't much of singers, but our hearts are still saying, "Yes, Lord," and "Amen." And God is receiving that as worship. We praise Him for who He is. We thank Him for what He's done. We live in an expectation of even greater things in the future. And so this attitude of worship, and it's a continual attitude in the life of one who really has a heart for God, it's seen here in the life of Abraham. The second thing we see is that Abraham desired fellowship with the Lord. He was not only a worshiper of the Lord, he wanted fellowship with the Lord. As he comes, he sees them, he bows himself down, and in verse 3 he says, "My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." He's saying, hang out, Lord. Stay here. You know, Abraham is actually called a friend of God. And I think this is one of the reasons. He genuinely desired intimacy with the Lord. When he saw an opportunity, he took it. And I wonder in our busy schedules, in our crazy lifestyles, how often we just pull aside and say, Lord, I just want to adore you for an hour. I just want to fellowship with you for an hour. I just want to sense your presence and hear your still small voice leading and guiding me. Fellowship with the Lord. And these two are foundational. Every other thing that happens through our lives or in our lives or blesses other lives as a result is going to come as a result of the fact that we are real worshipers of God and in fellowship with God. Later on in the New Testament, when Jesus was on the scene, in the flesh, as it were, one day he went to the house of two sisters, both dear to him, Mary and Martha. Some of you are familiar with them. Mary was a real worshiper and a real fellowshipper. Every time you find her in Scripture, you find her at the feet of Jesus. And so there Jesus is in the house. We find her right where we expect to. She's at the feet of Jesus, adoring and worshiping him, fellowshipping with him, just being intimate, listening to his every word, hanging on it. And then there's Martha, and she's in the kitchen. And I'll tell you, the stew wasn't the only thing stewing. She was getting hotter by the minute. And she comes out and she basically rebukes the Lord, saying, hey, I'm in here doing all the work. She's just sitting here doing nothing. Tell her to get in here and give me a hand. Jesus' response to Martha intrigues me. He says, Martha, Martha, you are disturbed or distracted by so many things. And I think he'd say that to some of us today. He'd say, hey, and he'd call you by name to do it. You are distracted by so many things. But he says, Mary has chosen the better part and it won't be taken from her. Now, lest you think for a moment God doesn't want us to serve, that's not the case at all. God is pleased when we serve. But what he really wants is for us to draw close, worship him, draw close, fellowship with him. And then when he says, go here or go there or do this or don't do that, we'll be close enough to respond quickly and appropriately. It's not just doing something that he's interested in. It's doing what he's guiding and directing us to do. And in order to hear that still small voice, we've got to be in a place of worship and fellowship. Well, the next thing we see, and there are really three in these next couple of verses, and verses 4 and 5, are cleansing, rest, and refreshment. And what we have here is just a physical picture of Abraham providing that for the Lord and these angels that had appeared to him. But I like to suggest to you that if we are intimate with him, worshiping him, and fellowship with him, we're going to experience these three things. Abraham was ministering before the Lord. And we do read there in verse 4, bring a little water, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, rest yourself under the tree, and I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. You see, the Scripture tells us that the Bible itself, the Word of God, is likened to water. Why? Because it has that cleansing effect. We are, by the way, cleansed judicially by the blood of Christ. A little later in our service, we're going to share in communion. We'll break bread together, the bread representing, symbolizing His broken body. We'll drink juice together representing His shed blood. And we are cleansed as believers judicially, eternally, once and for all, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we confess sin, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. But we're also washed by the water of the Word. And here he says, let me just bring some water and you guys can wash your feet. I'm telling you, when we open the Word of God, when we're in the Word of God, God washes us. And if there was ever a generation that needed washing in the Word, it's our media-bombarded generation. We hear so much, we see so much. There are so many things that enter our eye gate, in our ear gate, that no generation before us had access to, and we try to avoid it, and it's there. But the Bible tells us that as we open the Word, we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And then he says, not only would there be a washing, but he says, rest yourselves. And again, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And if you are beat down, worn out, beat up, just tired, know this, God wants you to rest. I don't know the last time I had an hour completely undisturbed where I turned everything off, got away, and just sat before the Lord. Oh, I have them early in the morning. I will say that. I get up at 4:30 on this day just to make sure nothing happens before I have that 2 or 3 hours that is so important before I stand before you. But I study all week and I read all week and I contemplate and I consider. But it's not till this morning that I get quiet before the Lord and He can speak to me. And so, when do you get that? That's the question. When do you rest in the Lord? For some of you, this may actually be it. Although it's probably not easy to rest with me talking. But at least some of you are saying, no, I do fine. I'm resting completely. But the bottom line is, we need what He was giving them. We need that daily cleansing. Some of us more often than not. Man, if you work out in the world, you go to the job and you got to deal with all the language and the pictures up on the wall and all the stuff that goes on, you need to come home and get washed in the water of the Word. And you need to rest in the Lord and know that all of this is just for a season. And then we'll be with Him for eternity. And then He promised refreshment to them, bread and meat, nourishment. And again, another picture for us of the Word of God that nourishes us and strengthens us for the work ahead. Now, if these things are happening in your life and abounding in your life, then you are a person who has a real heart for God. If you have a heart for God, you will be a worshiper, a fellowshipper. You will experience cleansing because you'll want to be in the Word. You'll be at rest when others are freaking out. You'll have the refreshment and the nourishment, the strength from the Word. And then verses 6 through 8 give us yet another. We see there is service, but Abraham didn't start with service. He started with worship and fellowship. Now we see him hastening into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he'd prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham is hurrying, scurrying from place to place, trying to get this thing together. We see him going from worship and fellowship to a place of service. And I think that it's important that we realize the point and purpose of our studying together is that you be equipped for the work of ministry. God never intended for there to be 10% or 20% or 40% or 50% of a church body functioning and the other 50% just sort of kicking back and waiting to see what was going to happen next. God wants us all fully engaged. That's why He likens the church to a body. How many of you would be satisfied today if you got up and only 1 out of 2 legs worked and only 1 out of 2 arms decided to work, or you could only see out of 1 eye or hear out of 1 ear? If half your body went on strike and just said, well, we're kind of tired of this whole routine. No, He uses that illustration to say we need both legs to walk and both arms to function. We need to be whole. And we need to function if we're going to rightly represent the Lord to our world. And so if we have a heart for God, and I'm certain most of you, you're there. And the rest of you, God is tugging and pulling you there. There will be a life of worship, a lifestyle of worship and fellowship. There will be a continual cleansing and resting and refreshment, and there will be service unto the Lord. Now, Abraham got to literally serve the Lord. I'm blown away by that. I've often thought, how cool would it be if God actually showed up in the flesh and let us do something to or for Him? But you know, when we're worshiping, He's present and receiving it. He inhabits the praises of His people, we're told. And more than that, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So whether it's setting up a chair or handing out a bulletin or working in the nursery or teaching a Sunday school class or ministering at the convalescent home later in the day or whatever God has moved you to do and enabled and equipped you to do, man, if you're doing it as unto Him, you're doing it for Him. He's receiving it. And people are being blessed in the process. So, service unto the Lord. And there's yet a seventh. There in verses 9 through 15, we find revelation from the Lord. They said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now here's the picture. These guys are nomads, right? They're just living in a tent. It's not like you couldn't hear if the people are having a conversation outside. But Sarah's like right up there really trying to tune in and check it out. And I believe the reason the question was asked wasn't because the Lord didn't know she was there, but He wanted her to tune in even more. And just in case maybe she was working on dessert or something, He says, "Hey, where's Sarah?" I don't know if you've ever been in a crowded room and you heard your name. The first thing that happens is you kind of look around to see, hey, who said my name? And I think that's what's going on here. He's trying to get her attention because he wants to say something to her, build some faith in her, and then prepare her for a miracle. Now, we saw in our last study that God had told Abraham that in spite of his attempt in the flesh to produce an offspring that could be his heir, God said, no, that isn't how we're going to do it. Ishmael, I'll bless him, but he is not going to be the heir. He says, one coming from your own body and one from your wife, Sarah, is going to be your heir. He names him in advance, Isaac. Now, not much time has gone by here. That's another reason I'm sure he recognized the Lord. He says, within a year in chapter 17. He says, within a year here in chapter 18. So here's the thing. Either Abraham hadn't even told Sarah, or he told her and she absolutely thought that was hysterical, laughed in his face. And it's quite possible because we find her here kind of chuckling under her breath. When she hears God say, and understand, this is an Old Testament appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You'll see that even more clearly in the latter sections of this. When she hears Jesus pronounce, "Sarah, your wife shall have a son," we're told Abraham and Sarah, verse 11, were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed. See, she looked, as we often do, on the physical, on the temporal, the circumstances say otherwise. And it's awesome to have a promise from God and to think, hey, I could see this happening. It's another thing to have a promise from God that you absolutely know that would be a miracle. But listen, isn't that in fact what happens when someone we've been praying for comes to the Lord, that a miracle takes place? Someone dead in trespasses and sin is now alive in Him. Someone walking and living in the kingdom of darkness is now translated into the kingdom of light. Someone who is lost to the Lord is won and adopted into the family of God. That is a miracle. And so maybe you have people you've been considering, praying for, thinking about. You love them dearly. You've shared with them. And you've seen that their hearts are hard, and yet God has spoken to you and said, listen, I love them too, and I've got a plan, and I'll bring them to myself. And you maybe believed it at one time, but maybe some time's gone by. Know this. 24 years earlier, God had appeared to Abraham and said, hey, good news, you're going to have a child. Now, he was 75, and Sarah was 65. I knew that. She was 65 at that time. And so it was a little unlikely, but they believed it. But see, years and years and years and decades now, and God appears and says, hey, guess what, Sarah? It's going to happen. She begins to chuckle within herself. Now, she doesn't laugh out loud, but God doesn't need her to laugh out loud. He reads minds. He reads hearts. And this was a part of Him demonstrating to her and to us that it was really Him. She laughed, we read in verse 12, within herself saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am too old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is absolutely the question God would ask some of us today. If you're looking at your situation, your circumstances, if you've believed something and you've started to waver in your faith and confidence, he's saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? God, who said, let there be, and all creation came into being. God, who sustains sinner and saint alike. God, who sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. Who promises us forgiveness if we'll simply trust in his finished work. He says, what's too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? And the only answer is no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so he says, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah sadly denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. I don't know if you've ever gotten caught like this. You just sort of, you know, you did something or said something and you kind of got busted. And then, well, you probably haven't done it in a while. But I'll tell you, I know you did it as children. We've all been there. And those of us who raised children, you ever see this one where they climb up, they get their hand, they get it in the cookie jar? And I saw this at like 3 years old, not when I was three, but when my kids were. And they've got the cookie, and then you come in and they're like, I was getting it for you. Yeah, of course you were. Sure you were. We see that. We believe that. No, we know better than that. And when we try to pretend things aren't what they are, oh, I really wasn't frustrated, Lord, or I really wasn't. Of course we were. And it's so foolish to lie, especially to the Lord or to ourselves. So he says, listen, you did laugh. God reads our minds. He reads our hearts. He knows what's going on within us. Now, we've seen Abraham so far face to face with God, eye to eye with God, but now we're going to see him heart to heart with God. And I said Abraham was a man who had a heart for God. We see it in his worship, in fellowship, and that he was in the Word, and there was cleansing, rest, refreshment. He was a servant, and he heard from the Lord. God's primary way, by the way, of speaking to us isn't by direct revelation. It's by revelation through the already written Word of God. And it is absolutely essential that we know this Word in and out. And here's why. There are many who will come saying, Lord, Lord. Many will come in His name, working signs and wonders, preaching, teaching. And the only way we can objectively test is what they say true or possible even, is by the already revealed Word of God. I'm not saying God can't speak to us personally or doesn't. He has to. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you where to move or who to marry. But it does tell you how to live wherever you move and how to live in your marriage relationship. And so it's essential that we know the Word of God so we can test all things by it. Well, we move then from His heart for God to His heart for His family and His heart for the lost. Now, up to this point, we've already seen He had a heart for His family. Earlier on, He put Himself at great risk. This daring military endeavor where Lot and the community of Sodomites and others there in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities had been taken captive. And as they had, Abraham, at great risk and peril to himself, went after him, brought back Lot. That's a demonstration of love practically. He rescued him, and we went through the chapter. It was powerful. If you weren't here, you should go back and get the tape. But he also demonstrated a love for the lost, because he didn't just rescue his own. He rescued all who had been taken captive. And at this point, we see him shifting. Not that he isn't focusing or loving the Lord, but now he's loving the Lord by loving Lot. Now he's loving the Lord by loving the lost. When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the men rose from there, verse 16, and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. So he's saying, listen, we need to tell Abraham what's up here. Here's a couple of reasons. He wants Abraham's household to know this wasn't just a natural disaster. See, fire and brimstone are going to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he wants them to know it wasn't just a freak thing. It wasn't just, some strange phenomenon. No, this was a judgment of God. He wanted them to know it so they knew that God was holy and just and would eventually judge sin. I'm sure Lot had his times, and we'll talk about him next time, living there in the midst of all of those people who were so perverse and so far gone morally. I'm sure he had his times where he just wondered, how long will this go on? And I wonder sometime the very same thing. But we know it's going on for a reason. And we're going to see how important it is that we be the salt he's called us to be. So he wants Abraham to be able to tell his family, this was a judgment of God. God spoke it to me. He prophesied it. It's going to go down. And he also says in verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. The second reason that he reveals this to Abraham is he wants us to know this was a just and righteous judgment, that they deserved it and they got what they deserved. Now, lest we get a little, self-righteous and judgmental of them, though, know this. Every one of us deserved judgment. That's why the Scripture says, if in fact you are saved, you've been saved by grace. You can't earn that gift. You don't deserve that gift. Grace says it is a gift. Though it cost Jesus dearly, it is a gift to us. And so saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And so Abraham gets into this next section, and we see this principle of him being salt, a preserving influence. Now, some reading this have sort of read in that what we have before us is a negotiation. I want to suggest to you that that's a very low interpretation or understanding of what's happening. This is not a negotiation. This is an intercession. And it speaks to the fact that Abram was not only a worshiper, a fellowshipper, a man of the word, a servant, but he was a prayer warrior as well. And you need to know, he's standing before the Lord, and he's petitioning the Lord on Lot's behalf. You see, when Lot was taken captive by human enemies, he could go after and fight against them, recover him. But now Lot's in danger because God says, I'm going to judge that place. And he begins to cry out and say, oh, but Lord, you wouldn't judge the righteous with the wicked. You're just. In fact, read it with me. Abraham came near, verse 23. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? What he's saying is, look, I know your nature. I know your character. I know you're holy. I know you're righteous. I know you're just. And it wouldn't be right. We both know it wouldn't be right to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Shouldn't the God of the whole earth do right? Now, he's not accusing God of doing anything wrong. He's simply saying, I know who you are, and I know what you're about, and we both know you should not judge and will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Now, this touches us on a lot of levels because judgment is coming to this earth again. And what took place in local areas at that time. Man, if you read Revelation, you're going to see it. It's going to happen universally in the days just ahead, I believe. How long? I don't know. God can tarry as long as He sees fit. But I do believe that these are the last days. And knowing that He left His disciples in the first century with that idea, He could come back at any time. I'll say this. This is the last chance for us either way. If He tarries, we're only here for so long, and none of us know how long. But I believe wholeheartedly that God is going to come and judge this wicked world as He promised He would in Matthew 24, as He shows us He will in the book of Revelation. And I don't believe He's going to judge us with this wicked world. I believe that's one of the reasons I embrace a pre-trib rapture. I believe that God is going to take us out of here, that we're going to be safe and secure with Him. And Lot will become a picture of that for us, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. So let's just look back where we are and glean from it. Prepare our hearts to share in communion together today. He says, should not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, God will do right. There may be people that say today, God's not fair, or God's unjust, or I don't think God should, or how could God? But listen, when we stand before God, we're not going to say that. And when unbelievers stand before God in the judgment, they're not going to be casting any accusations toward Him. Everyone is going to acknowledge the justice and the mercy of God. That mercy was available, and those who face His justice are those who shun and scorn His mercy, who shun and scorn His offer of forgiveness and pardon, His demonstration of grace. So God says, all right, if I find 50 righteous in the city, verse 26, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now this is where we come in. You see, to be salt in a community means we are preserving that community for the Lord. And I believe that the reason Chico's still standing, and the reason San Francisco's still there, and California's still here, and America's still here, and our world is still spinning, and there hasn't been a universal judgment, is because God is working through those of us who are the salt of the earth. How many believers are the salt of the earth? All of us. He doesn't say you could be or should be, or I'd really appreciate it if you'd give it a shot. He says you are the salt of the earth. And we are a preserving influence here in Chico, and can be and should be in greater measure every day. God says here, if there were 50 righteous, He would have spared Sodom. And know this, it wasn't just Sodom. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were other cities in the plain. We know that. So God says, 50 righteous, I'll spare it all. I'll spare the wicked for now, for the sake of the righteous. Why? Because 50 righteous can turn a community right side up. 50 righteous can make a huge difference in the life of a city or a state. Well, He goes on to say then, well, what if there's just 5 less? There in verse 28. What if there are only 5 less of the righteous? Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And He says, well, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Then He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40 there. And He said, well, I won't do it for the sake of 40. And He said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 be found there. And He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then He said, indeed, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. And He said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Now listen, when you're praying for your children, for your spouses, for your parents, for your aunts, for your uncles, for your roommates, for your co-workers, when you're praying, Lord, please reach them, draw them, don't let them be in the judgment, win them to yourself. You are praying in accordance with the will of God. See, there's some confusion about what we can get when we pray, but Jesus did make it clear, if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us, and if He hears us, we have the petition. Now, we don't always have it immediately. We don't even always have it in our lifetimes. But He promises to answer prayers that are in accordance with His will. Now, here's the good news. He says, it's not His will any perish, but all come to repentance. So we're on solid ground, at least in this area. I know there are people trying to say, I think God wants us to have this, or God's promised that. Some things may or may not be, but this is an absolute. God loves the lost so much, He sent His Son Jesus to suffer and die so that they wouldn't have to be alienated from Him any longer, so they could be in eternity with us. And so when you're praying for the loved ones, as He is for Lot, and see, that's what's going on here. If you don't see this as a prayer, you miss such a powerful and fundamental lesson. He's praying, Lord, if there are 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous, won't You spare them all? And the Lord's saying, yes, I'll spare them all for the sake of 10 righteous. Now, He didn't try to go any lower. And sadly, we're going to see in our next study, there were not 10 righteous people in that community. But Lot was a righteous man, we're told, and his soul was vexed by the type of atmosphere and the type of society he was living in. And so we'll find that he does make it out alive. Some are saved, we're told, yet as through fire. Man, that is going to be his story completely. But see this. He says, I'll spare it all for the sake of the ten. The tragedy here was there was very little salt there in Sodom. There was very little salt there in Sodom. Lot was a righteous man, but his influence was so diminished. I know that God looks on the heart because He's the one who said Lot was a righteous man. We would never know that from examining him outwardly. He lived in the midst of a corrupt people. He was involved in the government of that corrupt community. He didn't try to get out or take his family earlier. He had to be pulled out and rescued at the last moment. But Lot, nevertheless, still was a righteous man. And here's sort of the good news. Remember, we started with this whole idea, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. I've read some really bad exposition on that passage where people suggest that this is talking about a believer who isn't living up to the standard being cast away by the Lord. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. If Lot got out of Sodom, there's hope for all of us. But here's the problem, and here's the deal. He wasn't the kind of influence he should have been and needed to be, or lots of people would have been spared. A whole community, 5 cities could have been spared. And when it talks about being thrown out and trampled, it's not talking about the person, it's talking about the witness. See, the preservation that we are, the preserving influence that we have, is our witness to the community. And what people need to see is that we're the real thing. Real worshipers of God. In fellowship with God. In the Word and obedient to it. Servants like Jesus was a servant. And then listening to and responding to His revelation of what He has for us individually and corporately. If our witness is so diminished that those closest to us mock when we say, hey, get out, judgment's coming. Then what's happened is, like that salt, our witness has been thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. So the Lord went His way, we read in verse 33. And as soon as He had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Lord, as we contemplate this passage, as we see the spiritual application of some of these physical issues, Lord, I'm sure You're dealing with hearts as You've been dealing with mine. Lord, I know that You desire a closer, more intimate, more personal walk with each and every one of us than we've ever experienced or even imagined. Lord, I know it's Your desire that we sense Your presence every moment of the day. not just when we're worshiping with others or studying with others, or not just when you answer a prayer, but Lord, everywhere we go, everything we do, every thought we have, that you would be in it, Lord, and a part of it. And so I pray that you draw us closer today. Those of us who believe, Lord, that we'd see what you're saying to your church today, and that we would bend the knee and bow our hearts and worship you as we prepare our hearts to share in communion, that we would recognize your presence and fellowship with you, that we, Lord, would be cleansed and refreshed and restored today by your word, that we'd offer ourselves up a living sacrifice to serve acceptably, Lord, in whatever you've called us and gifted us to. And Lord, I pray that we'd hear your still small voice speaking to us personally, individually, and as you deal with us. Lord, I know that there could be many here today who've never come to know your forgiveness. And know this, if you are an unbeliever in our midst, there are believers right now praying for you. And no doubt, people have been praying that you would come to know the Lord Jesus and his mercy and his forgiveness. So if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus and you want to do that today, if you realize that just like me and just like every other person in here, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, know this, Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is no other. So if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high, and we'll pray for you, and you will be born again of the Spirit of God. Old things pass away. All things become new. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if you've never given your life to Him, you're ready to take that step of faith, raise your hand and let me pray for you today. Leave here cleansed and forgiven, restored, blessed, and knowing it. Lord, even as we look for hands, you're looking at hearts. And even as you asked about Sarah, you knew all along she was there and listening in, and you knew she would doubt you, Lord. But we thank you for the words of faith that we read in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Lord, for those walking in unbelief, doubting that it could work for them, like Sarah, Lord, continue to tug at their hearts until they know that it's true, and true for them, and that they find you and your forgiveness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.